All right. In these first few verses of the book of Ephesians that Paul has written to the church at Ephesus, Paul is highlighting the priorities that should be in place in our homes. Now, this is for children and for parents alike, but this is a passage that is much more than just, it's much more than just parents trying to become better parents and children trying to become better children, because this passage is really about the gospel of Jesus Christ being manifested in our homes, in our families. And we know that this is what Paul is getting at because of what he's already written in the previous chapters, from verses 1 right on to, in the chapter 1, verse 1, right on to the end of the 5th chapter, which all precede this 6th chapter that we've now entered into today. And it's because of these teachings in the previous chapters that we know that Paul is digging deeper here, and he's going, a lot of times people just scratch the surface, so to speak. And to be honest with you, that's what a lot of people are doing in their homes, what a lot of Christian homes are doing. We're just barely scratching the surface about what Christ really wants in our homes, for our families. But Paul is expressing throughout these other 5 chapters our need to walk with Christ. Our need to walk in love, to walk in unity, to walk in wisdom, to also walk in the spiritual gifts that he has given us if we are truly believers in Christ. And but then he also gives us a warning. He says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share this with you up front, to be careful in our homes, be careful in your families, not to grieve the Holy Spirit and the work that God wants to do amongst you, your spouse, and even your children or your grandchildren alike. In chapter 5, Paul even discusses the importance of marriage, and he talks about the husbands and the wives and their relationships. And the point of all of this is simply that the gospel changes our lives. The gospel changes who we are. The gospel changes our lifestyle. The gospel really does change our homes. And what God does is he turns husbands into new husbands, and he turns wives into new wives. He turns fathers into new fathers and moms into new moms. And he turns children into new children. Now, I realize that some of you may hear this and you might ask that question, but what about me? I don't have kids. I'm not a parent. Well, I believe that there's still application here for all of us as a part of the family of God to still be attentive as well as involved in the training of the children that are part of our church. You see, whether you are a single person or whether you are married and you just have no kids, the children of this church, on one level, they're your kids too. And so there's a responsibility that all of us have. And what that means that is that if you don't have a child or children yourself, that you still have the right to love all of these children. You still have the right to speak into their lives and find ways to serve them, find ways to serve their parents even, find ways to encourage them in every way that you can. From childhood, some of the favorite people that I have in my life, and they still are dear to me today, were people in my church when I was a kid who came and encouraged me, who inspired me, who showed me that I was valued by them, that they really cared. And those are people, you don't forget them. You have those people in your life, right? Those people, maybe they didn't even say or do a lot, but what they did do was just so impactful in your life. I'll give you one example. One of the men that's dearest to me in my life, and he's really up in age at this point, but when I was a boy, he was an educator. He was a teacher and a coach, but by the time he retired, he was a retired high school principal. And he was always that person just coming to me and saying, "John, you're a smart kid. John, you're going to do well. You work hard. You're going to do well. John, I really hope you're going to get to college one day. You can do this, and I'm going to support you any way I can. If you ever need any help, you come and see me, okay? I want to make sure that you get there." The day I graduated college, he was there to shake my hand. The second time I graduated college and the third time I graduated college, he was always there. He was always there to commend me and to say, "John, you've done so well. I knew you could do it all along." But it wasn't just that. This man was always encouraging me in the gospel, in the faith as well. And so he's one of my heroes in this world. And I remember him, my first recollection of him is probably about the time I was maybe 10 or 11 years old was when I first started to get to know this man in my life. His wife, his family, they all became really close friends of mine, still are. And though we don't speak very often any longer, again, he is etched in my heart as a person who has favored me in life and showed me at a very early age that I was cared for and valued by him. And so for those of us that may not have children, you need to know that, yes, your responsibilities in a child's life are not the same as a parent's responsibilities or a grandparent's responsibilities. However, you still have the tremendous opportunity to make that child a part of your family and to do that by speaking love into their life. You still have wisdom that you can impart into their life, and you still have encouragement that you can bless them with. So, by all means, see every child as an opportunity to make them someone that is loved by you and cared for and valued by you, whether they are your child or not. And now from this passage in Ephesians, I want to point out for us today what I believe are four truths concerning Christ in our homes, especially as it relates to discipling our very own children. Now, two of these truths, I believe, are implicit, and two of these truths are explicit, meaning two of them are implied and the other two are outspoken in the wording itself. Beginning, first of all, with one that I've already alluded to, was just alluding to, and that is the truth that we should show value and all children that we care for them. The fact that Paul is mentioning children in this passage, which is such an important letter to the church at Ephesus, this is deep biblical teaching. These are profound truths that Paul is imparting to this church at Ephesus. And so the fact that he would mention children in this letter demonstrates the value that he believed that the early church, and for that matter the church of today, should be placing on children. And why is that? Well, think about this. Children, your children, my children alike, they are not just the ones who may carry on your legacy and my legacy. Your children and my children alike, these are the ones who will carry on the legacy of Jesus Christ himself. You see, that's part of what you're doing, but at one point, at some point, you're not going to be here to carry on that legacy anymore. The work that you've done for Christ, it will have to stand for itself, and you're going to be gone. You're not going to be in this world anymore, but the children will remain. Children are going to continue. And so the children will be the ones that will carry on that legacy for Jesus Christ. And in fact, it was Jesus himself who said in Matthew chapter 19:14, he said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder the children from coming to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus thinks a lot of the children. Now, you may know this, I'm sure you do, in fact, that many children, however, are in this world and they are not valued. They are not loved by anyone. And how sad that is. Now, we certainly can think about that in perspectives of other countries around the world, but it's also true right here where we are. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, there was something going on in society at that time, and for all I know, it still goes on in some places of the world. But people, if they had an unwanted baby, they would take the baby to the town trash pile, trash heap, the dump. And they would literally lay the baby on the ground at the trash pile and leave the child there. And it wasn't always newborns either. These might have been toddlers or very young children. And they would have done that for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it was because they just did not want the child. And sometimes it was because they knew they could not care for the child. Sometimes it was because they knew if they fed the child, they would not have food for themselves. And so it was a matter of survival. But again, many times it was simply because the child was unwanted altogether. And so they would take the child and leave the child at the trash pile, the local dump. And what would happen is either the child would die, depending on how sick or malnourished they may have already been, or someone would come along. And in some cases, someone would come and take that child and love them. But more often than not, the predators were out there. And the predators would come and they would find these little children and they would take them and they would make them slaves. They would make them sex slaves. And many times, these boys in particular, they were raised, they were trained to fight, and then they were trained to fight just for the sole purpose that one day they could stand in the gladiator arena, that they might be slaughtered, in essence. And so many times that's what's happening in the life of many children in which Paul is talking about here. So these people are being made gladiators, they're being made slaves, they're being made prostitutes, but it's because people just turned them away from the very earliest of age. But this was not supposed to be the case for the church. Paul says, to the people of God, you should love these children and value them, and when you can, you take them in and you care for them. But again, still today, there are many people that don't place value in a child's life. And if a child is allowed to live, because we all know that that's one of the most staggering statistics in the world today is the abortion statistics. So many children are not even allowed the opportunity to breathe air. But still, for many that are allowed to come into this world, they're abused. And still today, they are made human slaves. They are in the sex trafficking world. Just 45 minutes away from here is Interstate 95, which is one of the major avenues, get this, not just in the United States. I-95 is one of the major avenues in the world for child and human trafficking. It's 45 minutes away. They're going up and down the road all by us, all day long. 7 days a week, every day of the year. And still for others, they're left abandoned. They're left uncared for. And that makes them homeless. It's why our foster care system is so overloaded here in America, even in North Carolina. But it's also one of the reasons why entities like the Baptist Children's Homes even exist. It's because the need is so great for children that are not cared for. They're simply not loved. But what we have to understand is that Christ has called us to love them. Christ has called us to care for them. That is the work of the Lord that is to be done in our lives and especially in our homes. And so understand that parents have this holy calling from God to be the primary disciple makers in their children's lives. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said this, and he said it so well. I love this. He said, it is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they should lead their children. Don't you agree with that? Don't you know that your child is a gift from God, and it is to God that you should be leading your children? When I do marriages, I always do marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling before I marry couples. And one of the things that I share with them in our counseling together, and it's also one of the things I most often share in the marriage ceremonies as well, is that that spouse, that person that you're marrying, this is going a little bit outside of the bounds of or the conversation of the child, but I think it's really important for us to get this too, is that when we marry, you know, I just mentioned Ashley and I 17 years yesterday, but when we marry, I realize then, and God is showing me more and more, just what a great responsibility it is to be a husband. And I'm not saying, I tell you guys all the time, I don't have it figured out. I'm still working through this myself, how to be a parent, how to be a husband, how to be that best Christian that I can be. But one of the things that God has really taught me early on is that your spouse is someone that you are to be making better, especially as you marry in the eyes of God. And so, in other words, this is what I tell them. When you're marrying someone, God is giving you that person, but God expects you to give that person back to Him stronger in Him than they were when He first gave them to you. Does that make sense? I hope so, because I believe that. I really believe that that's an expectation of a husband and a wife in a marriage relationship, is for them to be making each other better and stronger in Christ Jesus, so that when we get to that point of glory, when we leave this world, that's exactly what God will be able to say to us. You know, and part of that, what we hope to hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, that'll be one of the reasons why God will say that. It's because, John, you did a good job encouraging Ashley along the way. Ashley, you did a good job of encouraging John along the way and strengthening one another. Some of you know this about Ashley and I, but we were at a similar place in our relationship or in our walk with Christ when we first started dating. And it was not a very healthy place. But we both determined when we started dating that we didn't want to be there anymore. We didn't want to live in that kind of lifestyle anymore. And so God was able to help mold us together. And so we were able to help each other together to walk out of those particular kind of lifestyles that we had began traveling in. But again, I believe that Bonhoeffer, he says it so well, that our children are a gift from God, and we should be preparing every single day to give our children back to God and to lead our children to his ways. But this all begins, I believe, with valuing and caring for our children right there in our homes. Second truth is that parents need to set a Christ-like example. Now, each one of these truths are very closely related, but in this one we see that a Christ-centered example is imperative if we're going to have the Christian homes that we should have. So, again, this one is not explicitly stated. I believe it is implicitly stated, again, from the previous chapters leading up to where we are here today. But what are our children learning in our home? What should our children be learning in our homes? Well, first of all, they should be learning the most basic foundational truths of Christian living. Children are learning from their parents what a relationship with the Lord really is, right? What a relationship with God should look like. They're looking at you for that. They need to see that in you. And you need to be modeling something that's beautiful and wonderful in terms of Christ for the sake of your own children, that they might come to know Christ. So in other words, parents, your children are watching you in worship. And they're learning from you in worship. And they're seeing if you are amazed and overwhelmed by the grace and the goodness of God. That's exactly what our children should be seeing in us. That's how we should be worshiping. But the question is that what your children or your grandchildren see in you? Children are also learning from your view, your perspective, and your involvement in the local church. How important is the body of Christ really to you? Children should see their parents speaking very lovingly about God's church. Doesn't mean that you always agree with everyone in the church. We don't. There'll be many times where we will not agree with one another. But still, our children should see us speaking about one another very lovingly. Children should see us working with brothers and sisters very diligently, but also should see us working very honestly. Children should see us worshiping God in the church in a very generous and giving kind of way. Our children should see us as ones who are encouragers to others in very selfless kind of ways. And that we are very quick to put all bitterness and anger aside, put it behind us, and forgive one another in Christ. I've talked about this in recent messages some weeks back, maybe a couple months ago. But sadly, believers are often quick to wound other people rather than quick to forgive other people. But that should never be what our children are seeing in us. But in short, Ephesians 5:1 tells us very well what our children should be seeing in us. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." But the question remains, is that what our children, what your children are seeing in you, an imitator of God? Because in you, that is the first picture of God that your children will ever see. You see, children are going to learn about authority from you as their parent. And God is our supreme authority. So what they see in your life, in your home. That's a microcosm of what should be here on the larger scale in our own relationships with God. So they should be learning about authority in your home, just as they see you fall under the authority of God. But they should be learning about love in your home, what it's like to live under love, just like we live under God's love, and we experience that, and we are so thankful for it, and we're all the better for it as well. But they should also be learning what it's like to live under protection, just as we live under God's protection. So again, everything that's in the home should be just a little picture of what it is on the bigger scale in terms of God's love and God's relationship with us. But children are also learning what it looks like to live out the mission of God in their parents' lives by watching mom and dad. They're just so eager to learn. You've ever heard children are like sponges? They do. They soak it all up. They really absorb a lot. You know, I remember seeing this with Caleb as he's coming up, and even now, I just think he's such a smart kid. But looking at Nathan, I'm reminded all over again of just how quickly, you know, he's really getting into reading and mathematics now, and he's just spitting these things back out when he's doing homework. And I'm just amazed all over again at how kids, they get it so much. They really understand. They really do comprehend. And what they don't, they're trying to understand and they're trying to comprehend. And many times they're going to get there. And so what they should be understanding and what they should be getting should be truth. And that's what mom and dad should really be modeling for them. What I'm trying to say to you, mom and dad, is that your example before your kids is so deeply influential in the lives of your children. But again, what are they seeing? What is it that you're modeling for them? Are they seeing in your life how to value hobbies and habits more than valuing holiness? Think about that for a moment. What are you really teaching your children? Are you teaching them to value habits and hobbies more than you are teaching them to value holiness? Are you teaching them the value of worldly success over faithfulness to God? You know, there's a stark difference between the two, right? Faithfulness to God will never lead you to worldly success. It'll lead you to kingdom success, which is greater than worldly success. But if you're pursuing worldly success, you can't get to that kingdom success, which is always, again, going to be greater. But what are you teaching your children? Is it to value worldly success, or is it to value kingdom success and faithfulness to God? And get this, some children, it's hard to say, but some people are being taught by their parents the value of hypocrisy. Some parents are quite literally teaching their children how to value hypocrisy over valuing honest repentance before God and valuing a deep desire to pursue God's grace in their lives. But that's a question that I can't answer for you. It's a question you must answer for yourself. Friends, our children are supposed to see what the gospel looks like in our marriages. They're supposed to see what the gospel looks like in our homes. Because they're supposed to see unconditional love between mom and dad. They're supposed to see forgiving spirits, and they're supposed to see obedience, and they're supposed to see respect, and they're supposed to see submission all played out between mom and dad as they watch their parents submit to and obey the word and the will of God. These are the things our children need to be seeing. So mom and dad and even grandparents alike, you know, we're not off the hook. Grandparents, you're right in the mix of all of this as well. So for all of us, we need to get this right. We need to get this right for the sake of our legacy, but far more, far greater than that, we need to get this right for the sake of the legacy of Jesus Christ. Because His is the legacy that we really want to live on, right? Here's our third truth, and this one is explicit. This one is outlined clearly for us in verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians chapter 6. So kids, here it is. This is what God wants you to know, that you were made by God to glorify God. And one way that you can glorify God is by honoring and obeying your mother and your father in Christ. this means for us, first of all, that you honor your parents with your attitude. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Exodus chapter 21, it was a capital offense for a child, no matter what age that child is too, mind you. So this could be an adult child. It's a capital offense for a child to physically or verbally abuse their own parents. But also, secondly, to obey your parents with your actions. So first you want to obey them with your attitude, but then you want to obey them with your actions. Colossians 3:20, Paul says there, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Paul said in another place, though, just the opposite of this, he tells us what's going to happen in the end of times. When he's writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, when the end of time is near, just before Jesus comes back and everything changes, he said, people are going to be lovers of themselves, and children are not going to be obeying their parents. He said a lot of other things, but that's the point here. The end of time, that's a sign of the end of time that's coming quickly, is that children will not be obeying their parents. So why should a child obey their parents? Well, there's a lot that could be said about this, but Paul provides for us at least a reason here. He says, one, it's the right thing to do. And two, it gets back to that overarching, that big picture of life as God intends it to be for us, because when we're obeying our parents, when children are obeying their parents, it's a picture of what it's like for a believer to obey God the Father who's in heaven. It's also, here's the second reason he gives us. He says it's good for the child. One, it's the right thing to do, but secondly, he says it's good for the child to do that. And because of that, God promises blessing and he promises safekeeping. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that by a child's obedience that all things are always going to be well for them, that the child will never become sick or the child will never be injured. Paul's basically saying that if the child does not obey their parents, here's the blessing. If you obey your parents, you're far less likely to become injured. But if you disobey and you dishonor your parents, then you are endangering yourself. Because your parents are supposed to be giving you the right things to do, leading you in the right directions. For example, mom says, do your homework. You don't do your homework, then there's consequences, negative consequences, we would call them. Once you get back, maybe negative consequences at home too, if you don't do what mom says, do it. But certainly when you get back to school, you get a zero on the homework grade, and then you haven't put the time in studying that you need to. So when test time comes around, your test results are going to be suffering as well. So it all stems back to not listening to mom. And she said, do your homework. It really is that simple. But then there's something else going on here. What about when mom says, don't touch the hot stove? Well, what happens if you touch the hot stove? There's pain. There's a consequence. It's severe pain. There's injury, and it can be lasting injury, and there can be lasting scar that can never go away. So children, obey your parents. Because you need to trust that your parents are leading you in the right way. It's not your responsibility as a child to determine whether mom and dad are right. However, it is mom and dad's responsibility to know that they are accountable to God to be teaching you what is right. So let mom and dad own what mom and dad are supposed to own, and you own what you're supposed to own by obeying what mom and dad says. Because it is to be for your benefit. So here's the fourth truth, our final truth for today, is for us to go and make disciples of our children. This is a playback off of the first one, but verse 4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, Paul uses the word father or dads here, but this is easily applied to both parents. In the day in which Paul was writing, dad was the one who really made all the decisions. Nothing was done that dad didn't say get done. Dad was the one who decided who got all the inheritance, how it was split up. Dad was making all those decisions. Today we know that things look a little bit different. But here's the reason why we know that this can be applied to mom and dad. It's because of what the proverb writer has written in Proverbs 6:20 when he says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. So here the proverb writer is letting us know, hey, mom and dad both have instrumental roles in our lives. And he said, goes on to say in verse 21, he says, bind what mom and dad are teaching you in your heart always. Tie them around your neck. And when you walk, these things will lead you. And when you lie down, these things will watch over you. And when you're awake, these things will be speaking to your heart. These things are going to be helpful to you. So in this, though, parents, we have two particular challenges that are before us. First of all is not to provoke our children to anger, which can happen pretty quickly, right? So just as much as we want our children not to provoke us to anger by disobeying us or dishonoring us, we need to be mindful of the fact that we don't need to be provoking our children either. So what does this mean? Well, it's ever so much important that we be fair to our children, that we be loving to our children, and that we be very consistent with our children so that we're always sending them the same message. We're not sending them mixed signals. But secondly, he says that we should bring them up in the discipline and the admonition. Admonition, another word for that is instruction of the Lord. Now, instruction gives the idea of teaching them, counseling them, even warning them. But discipline, however, involves training them in a way that could also mean punishing them. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that punishment isn't a bad thing, that punishment is actually for our good. However, discipline must be enacted in a controlled fashion. It can go too far. And so we need to be very cautious with this. Even God disciplines his children, and so we should be disciplining our children, but we should also maintain control when we are disciplining them, making sure that we are not losing control. Note also that the type of instruction and in discipline that these children of ours are supposed to be receiving is that which is of the Lord. This is a critical phase in all of this that we're talking about. And this is how you maintain control. This is how you be sure that you don't step outside of the boundaries of where a parent should remain with their child, is doing it in and of the Lord. So this all means that we're to lead our children in the truths of Jesus Christ in hopes that ultimately, what? They would submit to Jesus Christ themselves. I mean, isn't that your goal in life, is that your child will become a saved child of God? It's my hope and my goal. I hope it is yours as well. Because Jesus is the highest good in all of the world. There's nothing greater than him. So why would I not? Why would you not have that as your greatest desire to be funneling, pushing, if you will, your child into knowing the truth? You can't push them into knowing Jesus, but you can help them to know the truths of Jesus so that they can make their own choice. So they have all the tools, all the information necessary to be able to make the right choices. So how do you do this? Well, again, a lot could be said here, but I want to share something with you that I believe is very critical in terms of raising our children. And it's something that Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he says, ultimately, we should be speaking the gospel into our children's lives. Friends, don't ever be so fooled as to think that you bringing your child to an hour-long church service, whether it be Sunday school or a worship service, that that's enough for your kids. That will never be enough for your kids. They need to be getting the gospel at home. They need to be seeing the gospel lived out in mom and dad's relationship with each other, but mom and dad's relationship with them as children. But they also need to see the gospel lived out in mom and dad's relationship with others in the church. And they need to see the gospel lived out in mom and dad's relationship with people outside of the church. And while we're doing that, we're praying all the while that God would speak to our child's heart so that our child might one day have a new heart. And that our child might one day have new desires. So what we need to do then is talk to our children about godly values, biblical values. Talk to them about biblical beliefs, biblical motives, biblical truths. Have gospel conversations in your home. Talk with them about sin. Talk with them about repentance. Talk to them about grace and forgiveness. Talk to them about the cross of Jesus Christ and what this all means. Talk with them about becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ. Just like you've become a new creation and you're a new mom or you're a new dad and you're a new husband, you're a new wife, you're new in Christ. God's made you what you once were not. He set you on the path of righteousness. He's walking you towards holiness. You don't get it right all the time, and certainly, again, I don't either, but you're on that path. You may be taking some small steps sometimes, but you're on that path if you're a believer in Christ Jesus. And we want that for our children too. So we're praying for our children in this regard. And we're teaching them these things. We're talking about how our goal for our own children, we're sharing this. Me and Ashley have always done this with our boys. We've always talked with them like they were older than they really are. We've tried to include them in adult conversations. We don't just shut them out. Because the gospel is that important. So have that conversation with your kids, with your grandkids. And then understand that they're going to learn a lot of their theology from you. Whether they maintain that in later in life, you know, that's to be seen. But at least in the early part of their life, their own theology is going to be shaped by what they see in mom and dad. How you pray, listening to you pray, what you pray for, these are things that's going to shape their theology. And so, again, we should be educating our children with biblical truth. We should be teaching our children the biblical storyline. Don't confuse that with just teaching your children biblical stories. There's a difference in teaching your children biblical stories and teaching your children the Bible storyline. We should be teaching our children the biblical storyline. And then we should be teaching them deeper theological truths about God, about humanity, about sin, about Christ, about repentance, about sanctification, about glorification. And if you don't know what some of those words are, I pray that you will run seeking to find what those words really mean, so that you can teach these theological truths to your children. Teach them Christian virtue. Teach them the things about generosity and good work ethic, working hard in this life, using gracious words and being kind to people, sharing encouraging thoughts with others. All of these things that were really embodied in Jesus Christ himself, that he himself set an example for us, but also are things that he empowers us as believers through the gift of his Holy Spirit working inside of us. Jesus enables you as a believer to be able to do these things. And so, teach them the spiritual disciplines. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to read, and not just read, but to study God's Word. I'm really thinking about on Wednesday night, I don't know when, maybe in the near future, after we finish our series. I'm not exactly which way I'm going to go after we finish Elijah, but I'm thinking about taking our church through a series just on how to study the Bible. Because a lot of people really don't know how to study. They can read, they read words, but they don't know how to make application. They don't know how to appreciate context in passages. And so teach your children how to study God's Word. Teach them how to worship. Teach them about stewardship. Teach them about evangelism, how to share your testimony, how to share about what Christ has done for you and what he's done for the world, but teach them about missions. So many people spend so much effort, so much money even, so much time even on trying to make their children great athletes, great students, great band players, great this, great that, but they forsake so many times trying to teach their children how to be a great servant for Christ. How to understand the great commission for their life. So don't forsake teaching your children how to be a great follower of Christ. I'm not saying don't teach them how to play whatever instrument or whatever sport. These things are valuable too, and they can be used as great tools for sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel even. But don't forsake the gospel at the cost of those things. And finally, I want to leave you today with what I hope will be a word of hope. because I know some of the things that we talked about, they're deeply challenging for us. And I've already told you too, I don't have this figured out. I'm still working my way through this, and Ashley too. But godly parents should be driven to the desperate need for God's help too. So if you hear these things I'm talking about and you say, well, John, I just don't feel like I'm adequate in some of these areas. I don't feel like I'm sufficient. Well, that's exactly the way you should feel. You should not feel adequate to be a godly parent. Not by yourself. Because it's only with God's help can you be a godly parent. And so what I'm getting at is that, parents, this should be all be driving you back to God yourself, because you realize your inadequacies. You realize your failures. Parents have the great responsibility, as Proverbs 22:6 says, to train up a child in the way he should go. And that's a tremendous opportunity, but it's also a tremendous responsibility. And with that, we also recognize then that we must remain desperate for God's grace and God's continued working in our own lives as parents, right? Don't you see that? The difference between many people who are parents and the Apostle Paul is that Paul bragged about his weaknesses. Do you brag about your weaknesses to God? Just for the sake of saying, God, I recognize just how little I have, how little I know, how little I'm incapable of. All the while saying, God, I'm acknowledging how much more I need you. But we are prideful people. And we don't often do this with God. And we don't often let other people see our weaknesses. We know they're there, but we try to overshadow them. We just want to sweep them under the rug, pretend like they're not there. But they are there, and they're not going away until we address them with God. And so don't hide your weaknesses. Talk to God about your weaknesses, admit them, and go to God for help, because God wants you there. He wants us at his feet, just saying, God, I need you. I need your help. And this doesn't make us bad parents. I think you're the better parent if you will do this. It simply means we need God's grace. And we're confessing that. We're admitting it. So don't hide your need for God's grace from your children. Let your children see that you've messed up too. Let them see that you have weaknesses and that you're vulnerable as well. Because that's part of the teaching experience too. If you go through life always trying to hide your weaknesses from everyone, especially your own family, your own kids, they might grow up thinking, well, Dad or Mom did always have it together, and I'm such a greater failure because I can't be what Mom or Dad was. But the truth is, your mom and dad have failed many times, and they will continue to fail over and over again. So friends, let our kids see that we fail. Let your children hear you say, I'm sorry. Let them see you move towards repentance in godly confession and godly seeking of repentance. Because your kids need to know you fail too. But then they need to know that there's one that you go to who did not fail and has not failed and will not fail. They need to know where you go when you do fall and fail. They need to see how you pray in those times. They need to see the course of action that you take to try and receive the empowerment of God to get through that challenge. And so Paul is teaching us through all of this that when we are weak, in Christ is when we've made strongest. On your own, you're never going to be as strong as you could be. But in Christ, you will always be stronger than you ever could be. Because it's not your strength, it's His. And His power and His strength will always supersede that of the world. It will always be greater. In other words, parents, weak parents have a strong Savior. And you're not by yourself. And you don't have to figure this thing out all by yourself. Remember, your identity is in Christ. It's not in how you perform at parenting. Yeah, you're going to make some mistakes at parenting too. But that doesn't have to define you. That's not where your identity is. If your faith is truly in Christ, then your identity is found in Christ alone. But remember also that He's the one that changes you. He's the one that changes us. Life is changed for every person who seeks the grace and the mercy of God in Christ. And because of this, there's even hope for our children that rebel. And some of you know what this is about. Some of us have children, and we've seen they're running. We tried to steer them to Christ, but we see now they've ran as far away from Christ as more so than we ever thought or imagined that they would. But in the grace of God, there's hope for rebellious children. There's also hope for moms and dads that have never made that surrender to Christ too, because I don't pretend to think that everyone in this room or everyone who hears this on the radio or will hear this on the internet, that all of them have already been changed by God themselves, because I know that many of them have not. But for those that would hear this now, I want you to know that if you've not been changed by the gospel, you've not been changed by the power of God, that change can happen for you too, even now, if you will surrender yourself to God and you will seek that He would change you and that He would lead your life and therefore He would empower your life. Jesus can change whole families. And I believe He wants to change your family, just like He wants to continue changing my family. So my question today, friends, is this the Savior that you know? Is this the Jesus that you follow? One that you make the most of Him in your home? And so if God is speaking to you about this today and you feel the need to respond, if there's something that we need to reject that we've been accepting, or if there's something that we need to allow God to put into our lives that we've been pushing back on, let now be that time where God makes you free from things that's been holding you back. And God gives you what you need to move forward with His grace, with His power, with His strength, in a way that your family will be blessed and that you'll know the presence of God working and strengthening you all in amazing, unexplainable kind of ways. The responsibility of a parent is tremendous, especially when we weigh it against what God's Word says. So that's my question for you today, for you to ponder as we go into this invitation, is have you been responding to your parenting or your grandparenting in a way that honors God? And if you need to bring that to God today, I pray that you will, so that our homes will be restored and more of our homes will be set on the right path to bring God glory, and more of our children will have the greatest opportunities to know the truth of God and His Word in Jesus Christ. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation and we bring our time today to an end? But if God is speaking to your heart in some other way, perhaps about a need that's in your life, some burden that you're carrying, and something that I can help you with or pray with you about, or you just want to bring it to the altar. The altar is open today for all who would come. Or maybe God's been working on your heart and you believe this is where He's called you to serve and you want to come and make that known. Would you do that today as we sing? We'll sing our song of invitation.